Well, take your Bibles this morning and open up with me to 2 Kings chapter 22. We're going to take a look at a few things related to Josiah and the reformations of Josiah in Judah. They relate to both the study we've been doing of the Ten Commandments, but also will relate and fill in some information for us for our message from Jeremiah chapter 2 this morning. We'll actually have two messages out of Jeremiah chapter 2 where the Lord addresses the people and basically brings what is referred to as a prophetic lawsuit against the people of Judah and lists out his complaints against the people for their unfaithfulness. But as we've been learning, the first three commandments, the fact is that there is one God. He has told us how he is to be worshiped, who he is, how he is to be worshiped, and how we are not to take his name in vain. Next week we'll be looking hopefully at the fourth commandment, at the one day and seven principle of rest and what that looks like and how that is fulfilled in Christ. And as we see God identifying himself in those first three commandments, again, God alone is God. God alone is to be worshiped. And God is to be worshiped as he directs us. And God warns those, we looked at that last week, he warns those who take his name for themselves in vain. And what we're looking at this morning is the response of Josiah to the reading of the scroll of the law. And as we introduced the prophet Jeremiah here the last 2 weeks, we know that more than likely what Josiah found, or what they found in the temple and what was read to him, seems to have been a scroll of Deuteronomy, because Deuteronomy is quoted dozens and dozens of times in Jeremiah. That was something that was crucial to Jeremiah's ministry and his prophecy, calling people back to the covenant blessings and the covenant cursings that are given to us in the book of Deuteronomy. And Josiah's response seems that he was being refreshed by the Spirit of God as he read the Word of God and had it read to him, because what we'll see in his reforms, he reformed the land by dealing with idolatry, and he also reestablished the covenant and renewed the covenant and reinstituted Passover. And Passover under Josiah was actually kept for the first time since the days of the prophet Samuel. So the nation had wandered from God. They had strayed from the truth. They had set up idols everywhere. They had stopped worshiping as God had dictated. And yet when the law was found and was read, then off the basis of God's law, Josiah brought these reforms to bear in the land of Judah. As we'll look at the timeline, as he did that, we're going to see how that relates also to the ministry of Jeremiah and the message that we're going to read from Jeremiah this morning in our worship service sermon. But in 1 Kings 22 and 23, we read about these reforms. Josiah was crowned king at age 8. He began to seek the Lord at age 16, and by age 20, he heard the reading of the scroll found in the temple. So he was crowned king as a child. Others were watching over him and helping with that reign. But at the age of 16, we'll read here in the text in a moment, he started to seek the Lord. And when he sought the Lord, he started immediately then to bring about some reformation, not as massive as it became, but he brought some reformation. At that time, that was the beginning of the ministry of Jeremiah. And we'll see that the ministry and the preaching as Jeremiah started his ministry matches what we read in Josiah's account here. He went through several stages of this reformation. And ultimately then, at the age of 20, when he heard the reading of the law, that really sparked the complete reform. When he heard the word and he saw and gave to us really a model and example of how to respond when we hear God's word. So I just want to read the story to you from the text, from 2 Kings 22 and 23, and then we'll look at several of the principles of what happened as Josiah brought this reformation about. Starting in verse 1 of 2 Kings 22, Josiah was 8 years old when he became king, and he reigned 31 years in Jerusalem. His mother's name was Jedidah, the daughter of Adiah of Bozkath. And he did what was right in the sight of Yahweh and walked in all the way of his father David and did not turn aside to the right or to the left. Now it happened in the 18th year of King Josiah that the king sent Shaphan, the son of Azaliah, the son of Meshullam, the scribe, to the house of Yahweh, saying, go up to Hilkiah the high priest, that he may count the money brought into the house of Yahweh, which the doorkeepers have gathered from the people, and let them give it into the hand of those who do the work, who have the oversight of the house of Yahweh, and let them give it to those who do the work who are in the house of Yahweh to repair the damages to the house. The temple had fallen into disrepute, and there had even been idols set up within the temple grounds. So money was collected and was given to then, verse 6, to the craftsmen, to the builders, to the masons, and for buying timber and hewn stone to repair the house. Only no accounting shall be made with them for the money given into their hands, for they deal faithfully. Then Hilkiah the high priest said to Shaphan the scribe, I have found the book of the law in the house of Yahweh. And Hilkiah gave the book to Shaphan, and he read it. Then Shaphan the scribe came to the king and responded to the king with a word and said, your servants have poured out the money that was found in the house and have given it into the hand of those who do the work, who have the oversight of the house of Yahweh. Moreover, Shaphan the scribe told the king, saying, Hilkiah the priest has given me a book. And Shaphan read it in the presence of the king. Now it happened when the king heard the words of the book of the law, he tore his clothes. Then the king commanded Hilkiah the priest, Ahikam the son of Shaphan, Achbor the son of Micaiah, Shaphan the scribe, and Asaiah the king's servant, saying, go inquire of Yahweh for me and the people in all Judah concerning the words of this book that has been found. For great is the wrath of Yahweh, which has set aflame against us, because our fathers have not listened to the words of this book to do according to all that is written concerning us. His response is a response of grief because he realizes from hearing the word of God just how far off the people of God are from worshiping him as he has commanded. They're worshiping other gods. They're not worshiping God alone. They are taking his name in vain. We'll find that the Jeremiah preaches, you have chased after vanity. You've chased after nothing and tried to replace God with idols, which are nothing. This is vanity and it's futility. And so Josiah sends these men to go back and to pray before the Lord and to seek the Lord to see what they need to do, what the people need to do. So we've already got the beginnings of Reformation. There's already begun to be a dealing with idolatry. But now Josiah sees just how deep the problem is. And the instructions are to seek the Lord to find out what we need to do. In verse 14, Hilkiah the priest, Ahikam, Achbor, Shaphan, and Isaiah went to Huldah the prophetess, the wife of Shulam, the son of Tikva, the son of Harhas, keeper of the wardrobe. Now she lived in Jerusalem in the second quarter, and they spoke to her. So they go and they find a prophetess to give them the word of God. She said to them, and by the way, listen to this, because this is going to be very, very close to the same thing that Jeremiah is preaching when he begins his ministry. That only makes sense because this prophetess and Jeremiah as a prophet are both listening to the same God. And so the message gels together. She said to them, thus says Yahweh, the God of Israel, say to the man who sent you to me, thus says Yahweh, behold, I am bringing evil on this place and on its inhabitants, even all the words of the book which the king of Judah has read, because they have forsaken me and have burned incense to other gods that they might provoke me to anger with all the work of their hands. Therefore, my wrath is set aflame against this place and it shall not be quenched. But to the king of Judah who sent you to inquire of Yahweh, thus you shall say to him, thus says Yahweh, the God of Israel, regarding the words which you have heard, because your heart was soft and you humbled yourself before Yahweh when you heard what I spoke against this place and against its inhabitants, that they should become an object of horror and a curse, and you have torn your clothes and wept before me, I truly have heard you, declares Yahweh. Therefore, behold, I will gather you to your fathers, and you will be gathered to your grave in peace, so your eyes will not see all the evil which I will bring on this place. So they brought back word to the king. Josiah read about the cursings of the law, and as the king, not only did it grieve him because of the sins of his people and his sins, but he saw that God was going to be judging them and had already begun to judge them. And this was the message from the prophetess, and it was the message from Jeremiah. Jeremiah goes into the point that you're going to be enslaved to another people because you've sold yourself to these idols instead of being faithful to God. And the response is to Josiah, because you've sought the Lord and been obedient to the Lord because of the reforms that you are bringing about, this is all not going to happen in your time. It's going to happen after your time. And what we find, in fact, from the text and what the scripture tells us, the reformations of Josiah then caused a delay in that coming of judgment. God was not going to judge them immediately. There was going to be a time actually of peace and of refreshment for the people because they were in the Reformation, mostly, we'll see, obedient. Josiah dealt with removing the idols, tearing down the high places, reinstituting again the right worship of God. In chapter 23, then, the king sent and they gathered to him all the elders of Judah and Jerusalem, And the king went up to the house of Yahweh, and all the men of Judah and all the inhabitants of Jerusalem with him, and the priests and the prophets and all the people, both small and great. Notice that he mentions here that he brought the priests, the prophets, and all the people. And Jeremiah is going to address each of those groups. And actually, God is going to blame each of those groups for specific things that they had done to cause the growth in idolatry and the straying away from God and from the truth. And he read in their hearing all the words of the book of the covenant, which is found in the house of Yahweh. So now it's been read to Josiah. He has responded to that. He's further sought the Lord, and now he is reading it to the people. Then the king stood by the pillar and cut a covenant before Yahweh to walk after Yahweh and to keep his commandments and his testimonies and his statutes with all his heart, with all his soul, to establish the words of this covenant that were written in this book, and all the people entered into the covenant. So we have a renewal of the covenant. We saw this happen with Moses. We saw this happen with Joshua. This has happened multiple times where the people had strayed, and the straying and the sinning and the transgression was significant enough that they had to come back and renew the covenant. And so that's what Josiah is doing with the people. Then the king commanded Hilkiah, the high priest, and the priests of the second order and the doorkeepers to bring out of the temple of Yahweh all the vessels that were made for Baal, for Asherah, and for all the host of heaven. And he burned them outside Jerusalem in the fields of Kidron and carried their ashes to Bethel. So he does a final cleansing. They had done repair work to the temple, but there were still these artifacts and these things used to worship idols in the temple of God. So he reads the word of God to the people. They hear the law. They renew the covenant, and they finish cleaning the temple by removing all of this idolatry. It says then in verse 5, he did away with the idolatrous priest whom the king of Judah had appointed and who burned incense in the high place in the cities of Judah and in the surrounding area of Jerusalem, as well as those who burned incense to Baal, to the sun, and to the moon, and to the constellations, and to all the host of heaven. And he brought out the Asherah from the house of Yahweh outside Jerusalem to the brook Kidron and burned it at the brook Kidron and ground it to dust and threw its dust on the graves of the common people. He also tore down the houses of the male cult prostitutes, which were in the house of Yahweh, where the women were weaving hangings for the Asherah. Then he brought all the priests from the cities of Judah and defiled the high places where the priests had burned incense from Geba to Beersheba. And he tore down the high places of the gates, which were at the entrance of the gate of Joshua, the ruler of the city, who were on one's left at the city gate. Nevertheless, the priests of the high places did not go up to the altar of Yahweh in Jerusalem, but they ate unleavened bread among their brothers. He also defiled Topheth, which is in the valley of the son of Hinnom, that no man might make his son or his daughter pass through the fire for Molech. Here where they had been offering their children to this idol of Molech, he tore it down and defiled it so that it wouldn't be used again for false worship. He did away with the horses, which the king of Judah had given to the son at the entrance of the house of Yahweh by the chamber of Nathan-Melech, the official, who was in the precincts, and he burned the chariots of the son with fire. So he's gone on a rampage against false gods and false doctrine to the point that he's burning their idols. He's tearing down their temples and defiling them so they won't be used anymore. Verse 12, also the altars which were on the roof, the upper chamber of Ahaz, which the kings of Judah had made, and the altars which Manasseh had made in the two courts of the house of Yahweh, the king tore down and he crushed them there and threw their dust into the brook Kendron. And the high places which were before Jerusalem, which were on the right of the mount of destruction, which Solomon, the king of Israel, had built for Asherah, the detestable idol of the Sidonians, and for Chemosh, the detestable idol of Moab, and for Milcom, the abomination of the sons of Ammon, the king defiled. This would not have been deemed politically correct or pluralistic. He absolutely did what he knew would be an offense to the priest worshiping these idols so that they would not come back to that place to worship those idols anymore. He broke in pieces the sacred pillars. He cut down the Asherah and filled their places with human bones. Furthermore, the altar that was at Bethel in the high place, which Jeroboam, the son of Nebat, who made Israel sin, had made, even that altar in the high place he tore down. Then he demolished its stones, ground them to dust, and burned the Asherah. Then Josiah turned and he saw the graves that were on the mountain, and he sent and took the bones from the graves and burned them on the altar and defiled it according to the word of Yahweh, which the man of God proclaimed, who proclaimed these things. Then he said, what is this monument that I see? And the men of the city told him, it is the grave of the man of God who came from Judah and proclaimed these things which you have done against the altar of Bethel. He's fulfilling prophecy as he does this. And they come across the grave of the prophet who had prophesied what was going to happen. And he said, let him alone, let no one move his bones. So they left his bones undisturbed with the bones of the prophet who came from Samaria. And also all the houses of the high places, which were in the cities of Samaria, which the kings of Israel had made provoking Yahweh to anger, Josiah removed. And he did to them just as he had done in Bethel. And all the priests of the high places who were there, he slaughtered on the altars and burned human bones on them. Then he returned to Jerusalem. He basically sacrificed the priests who were worshiping the false gods to those false gods. You're going to be turned over to this idolatry and to this paganism. It's going to be the death of you. And he slaughtered them and burned them on their bodies on the altars. Then the king commanded all the people, saying, celebrate the Passover to Yahweh your God, as it is written in this book of the covenant. For such a Passover had not been celebrated from the days of the judges who judged Israel, nor in all the days of the kings of Israel and the kings of Judah. But in the 18th year of King Josiah, this Passover was celebrated to Yahweh in Jerusalem. So he rebuilds, cleans and rebuilds the temple, renews the covenant, tears down all of the idols and all of the things that were put up to the idols within the temple and within the land, began to desecrate all of the high places and all of the altars for the worshiping of idols. And then after he had done that, reinstituted Passover, called the people back to celebrate now the land's freedom from sin and from bondage, very much like the first Passover when they were freed from the bondage in Egypt. Now they had been freed from this bondage to their idols, brought back to worship God, and so they celebrated Passover. And again, this hadn't been celebrated since the time of the judges, since the time of Samuel. Moreover, the mediums and the spiritists and the teraphim and the idols and all the detestable things that were seen in the land of Judah and in Jerusalem, Josiah purged in order that he might establish the words of the law which were written in the book that Hilkiah the priest found in the house of Yahweh. And before him there was no king like him who turned to Yahweh with all his heart and with all his soul and with all his might according to all the law of Moses, nor did any like him arise after him. So Josiah here now is labeled the godliest king ever. None were like him before him, none were like him after him, because he truly sought to serve the Lord with his whole heart, with his all his soul, all his might. This, the first and the greatest commandment, love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, and strength. And this was Josiah's commitment to the Lord to do that. What we see as far as the principles of reform, we see that from the reading and the hearing of the word, that brought about repentance in Josiah's heart and a desire to remove idols from the land. That's seen in his grief over sin and over his response then, not just to tear down a few idols, but to tear them all down. You know, there had been kings before that had torn down some, but they left a lot that was still there and they didn't deal with it in the outer regions. Josiah dealt with it all. We also see the reading and hearing the word led to faith and a return to the Lord. So here is the gospel, the word of God found in the reading of the law as he reads the commandments and the blessing of God and the warnings and the cursings of God. The response in his heart was a response of repentance and faith, to turn from sin and idolatry and to turn to the Lord with a complete faith and trust in him. Reading and hearing the word also produced obedience. He didn't just repent and believe, that faith produced action. This is crucial because we do preach that you are saved by faith alone. But Don MacArthur said it, you are not saved by faith that is alone. You are saved by faith alone, but it is a faith that works. You're not saved by faith and works, but you're saved by faith that works. If your faith does not produce good works after your repentance, then you're not really believing, because what you believe affects your behavior. If there is no obedience, no right behavior, then you have a misplaced faith, or your faith is not correct. It's corrupted. So this reading and hearing the word brought about repentance. It brought about faith, and it also produced obedience. The king and the people became hearers and doers of the word. We also see that reading and hearing the word led to a restoration of right worship, worship in spirit and truth, a reinstitution of the covenant and of the Passover. So Josiah was bringing the people back under an alignment to the law of God in how they approached God. What we see that in response to God's law, first we see in Josiah contrition. And what's amazing is when we look at this response to the law, we realize what is missing in much of our evangelism today. Evangelism today has become God loves you and has a wonderful plan for your life. There is no warning about sin. There is no bad news. Again, MacArthur said, if you have not heard the bad news, you can't understand the good news. We have to understand our condition, and we understand that the preaching of the gospel, the preaching of the law and the gospel, bring conviction and contrition. There has to be a sense that we cannot stand our own sinfulness anymore, that we are broken over our sin. And this was Josiah's response when he tore his clothes. There was contrition for his sins and for the sins of his people. Psalm 34:18 says, Yahweh is near to the brokenhearted and saves those who are crushed in spirit. You see, before you can be made whole, you have to be crushed. You have to be done with yourself and your sin. Psalm 51 verse 5 says, behold, I was brought forth in iniquity, and in sin my mother conceived me. There has to be an understanding that we were born in sin, and that we have to be delivered from that sin, and that the only deliverance is found in Christ. And so we flee to him in agony because of our sin. In the Pilgrim's Progress, you'll remember, for Pilgrim, it was defined as this great heavy burden that he couldn't get rid of. And it wasn't until he came to the cross and saw the cross that the burden was lifted off of his back. For there to be the preaching of the gospel, the right preaching of the gospel, there will be a conviction of sin. Now, people who you're preaching to will respond one of two ways to conviction. They will either get angry at you and try to shut you up, or they will be crushed by that conviction, and they will come to you for help, for solace, for an answer, for a solution. Isaiah 57:15 says, for thus says the one high and lifted up who dwells forever, whose name is holy. I dwell on a high and holy place, and also with the crushed and lowly of spirit, in order to revive the spirit of the lowly and to revive the heart of the crushed. While the Lord says he is high and lifted up, he dwells with those who are crushed and who are lowly, in a low place. Now, you say, well, how can he be high and lifted up and dwell with people who are in a low place? Well, it's the same as asking, how can the New Testament tell you that you find your life by losing it? How does that doesn't make sense. If you want to find your life, lose your life. Yes, this is the paradox of discipleship. This is how God's economy works. What does he exalt? He exalts the lowly and the humble. That is the second response then that we see in Josiah. After contrition, we see humility. He was humbled by the law of God. He was crushed by it, and he was humbled by it, and then saw his responsibility to it to lead the people in obedience by tearing down all of the places for idolatry. Psalm chapter 10, verse 17 says, O Yahweh, you have heard the desire of the humble. You will strengthen their heart. You will cause your ear to give heed. God pays attention to the humble. Psalm 18:27, for you save an afflicted people, but eyes which are lifted up, you bring down. Psalm 147, verse 6 says, Yahweh helps up the afflicted. He brings down the wicked to the ground. And Matthew 18:4, whoever therefore will humble himself as this child, he is the greatest in the kingdom of heaven. Romans 12:16 says, by being of the same mind toward one another, do not be haughty in mind, but associate with the humble. Do not be wise in your own mind. Someone said, it might have been C.S. Lewis, I'm not positive, but someone said that humility is not thinking less of yourself. It is thinking of yourself less. It's not all about us. It's about Christ. It's about God first, then about others. James 4, verse 6 says, but he gives greater grace. Therefore, it says God is opposed to the proud, but gives grace to the humble. And verse 10 commands us, humble yourself in the presence of the Lord, and he will exalt you. In response to the law of God, then finally, we see Josiah weeping. We see contrition, humility, and mourning over sin. Psalm 30, verse 5 says, for his anger is but for a moment. His favor is for a lifetime. Weeping may last for the night, but a shout of joy comes in the morning. And Joel 2:12, yet even now, declares Yahweh, return to me with all your heart and with fasting, weeping, and wailing. What we find is that as we are mourned over our sin, as we are grieved over our sin and mourn over our sin, we find comfort in Christ. His anger is but for a moment. His chastening is proof of his love. And if there was ever any doubt, please understand that God is always as gentle with us as he needs to be. God is not seeking to crush us. He's seeking for us to be broken. And if we refuse to be broken, then he will crush us. But there is in his chastening, there is love and there is mercy that's given, so that as we respond to that chastening, we see that while his anger is for a moment, his favor is for a lifetime. Weeping may last for the night, but a shout of joy comes in the morning. We should rejoice. When we're convicted and we're grieved over our sin, we should rejoice because the price has been paid for our pardon. The reason for that conviction and for that mourning over sin is for God, as he draws us back to himself, for us to return, to go and to do what it is that we're supposed to do, to renew ourselves in our commitment to loving him with all our heart, soul, mind, and strength, to follow this example of Josiah. He led the nation in hearing the word of God and their response to renew that covenant, to submit themselves again to the kingship of the Lord, to serve him and to seek to serve him with all their heart, soul, mind, and strength. What we're going to find is that as Jeremiah preaches a similar message about returning to the Lord and the danger of idolatry, he also warns about those who went through all of these motions with Josiah, but it was only outward. They didn't really mean it. They just got caught up in the moment, went through the motions. Oh, here's a new thing. Here's a new fad. Here's a new, what's happening? Let's see. And when they saw the crowd respond, they responded outwardly, but there wasn't a true repentance in their hearts. And God says to them in Jeremiah chapter 2, he says to those people, I'm going to come contend with you. In other words, God says, I'm about to come fight you. Now, how bad a situation does it have to be for God to say, you and I outside now, we're about to fight? Because you know you don't stand a chance in that fight. That's where it went. When people heard the law, and many of them responded as they should, like Josiah did, with contrition, with humility, with weeping, renewing the covenant, and worshiping with a right heart. For those who didn't, their doom was set. God's wrath was about to be poured out upon them, and Jeremiah warns about what was going to happen. Because of these reforms, again, Josiah was told that he would not see that judgment in his day. He saw a time of peace and a time of prosperity because he was faithful and God did bless him just as he promised to bless him. The principles then of Josiah's reformation, he read the word and heard the word. He restored the covenant. He reinstituted Passover and the testimony of scripture that we read. He remained righteous. He didn't fall away, but he remained righteous. Those are the principles of reformation for us. We need to hear the word, read the word, restore our minds and renew our minds in the word, and seek to worship God as he desires to be worshiped, because he alone is God. He alone is to be worshiped, and we must always be on guard against taking his name in vain, taking his name outwardly, but not inwardly living as though we are his. Let's pray together. Father, we do thank you for your word this morning, for this account from 2 Kings, this account of Josiah. We thank you for the testimony that scripture gives us about his life and about his righteousness. As he sought you and as you worked and moved in his life through these prophets and prophetesses, so that he might know what he was hearing when he heard your word and might respond to it rightly. We thank you for the work of your spirit to not only produce within him this righteousness, but to help keep him in that righteousness. We thank you that he remained faithful even unto death. Father, for ourselves, we pray that you would remind us the dangers of idolatry, the dangers of having any other God before you, worshiping you in any other way that we deem fit instead of what you tell us in your word. And we do pray that you would guard us against taking your name in vain. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen.
Pastor?
Yes.